Welcome to the last message of our series, Questioning Certainty, our study of the book of 1 John. Join us as we see how John closes his book by reminding us that one of his main purposes in writing this book is that you may know that you have eternal life, and then explaining how a right understanding of our relationship with God should totally transform every aspect of our lives. As we come to the end of 1 John, what we've seen throughout the whole book is that one of the main themes throughout the whole book is that he has been repeatedly teaching us about the importance of having a confidence about our relationship with God, a confidence that knows that therefore we can have eternal life. And we've seen that again numerous times throughout the book. He's been restating it again and again. I mean, I could take a number of passages, but let me just take a couple. Chapter 3, verse 19, he says this: "By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him." We go to a couple verses later, 3:24, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, the Spirit who is given us." It's constantly, "By this we know." This is how we can know. And so this is the focus throughout the book, that we can know that we are the truth. We can know that God abides in us. We know that we have a relationship with God. And as he says it throughout the whole book, now he comes back at the very end and he kind of sums it up in verse 13. And he says, okay, this is why we've written the whole book. You know, throughout the whole book, this is one of the main themes. I want you to know, 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." I want you to know. And it's something that he says, I want you to know because it's important. It's important for us to have this kind of confidence. And I want to tell you, as a pastor over the years, again, I've seen people struggle with this. I've seen people struggle with it really from both sides of the problem. On the one hand, I've seen numerous people live in this constant sense of fear and worry. They're always wondering, you know, am I really saved? Or have I done something that I could lose my salvation? You know, they question whether they've really been forgiven by God or you know, if God's forgiveness extends to these things that they, when this time they've wandered away. I'm not worthy of his forgiveness. I'm not worthy. And if that's you, again, I want you to see what John is saying here. He says, I want you to know that I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, I want you to know that it's possible to know that you're saved, and it's important to know it. God wants you to know it. He doesn't want you to live in fear. And he gives us throughout the whole book these ideas to say, I want you to know, I want you to realize. But on the other hand, there are some people that never question. And what John also deals with this is that there are some people that will take a verse like this and conclude, well, because I was raised in the church, because my parents were Christians, because I was baptized once as a young child, or I went forward at a meeting, or I said a certain prayer, and that they have total confidence. They never question whether they're really Christian, even though their lives bear no evidence or fruit that they have, you know, that they have any ongoing relationship with God. And I've dealt with people, increasingly, over the years, where people that constantly, they show very little evidence that God, they have a relationship with God, that they in any way submit to the authority of God in their life. But in their mind, I said the right words, I said the prayer, I went forward. And John, throughout the book, he not only addresses the one group that says, okay, if you have doubts, I want you to know, but he also addresses this other group to say, if you never have doubts, I want you to look at your life. Because the way that he says he wants us to know is he says, I want you to know by questioning. And so that's the theme of the whole series. So it's a certainty that comes through questioning, by asking hard questions. And he's saying it's not that if you can have eternal life and then you can lose it, but it's possible that there are some people that maybe never had it. There's some people that have been part of the, raised as part of the church, is associated with God and his church over time, and maybe they never had it. And he says, so I want to challenge you to test your life, to test the fruit. Does your life bear evidence of the fact that you have a real relationship with God? And if it does, it gives you more assurance. If it doesn't, well, then it makes you question it in a way to say, okay, let's make sure you have a true faith. He says it again numerous times, chapter 2. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whatever keeps his word in him truly is the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as which he walked. He's saying, look, test yourself. Is your life being changed? Or chapter 3, he says the same idea. And chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's not that we sin. It's not that we struggle with sin, but it's when our lifestyle is defined by sin. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And the one who abides in him keeps on, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And again, he's not saying that we lose our faith, but there are some people that just because you associate, because you're born in a Christian family, doesn't mean you're saved. And so he says, okay, ask these questions, because when we ask these questions, that's how we become certain. And he says, well, how is it? What is the basis of our certainty? Look at 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now here's what he's saying. This is a key point throughout the whole book. Is that if we have a relationship with God, we are born of him. He says the seed of God is within us. We have a spiritual DNA. If we have this relationship, we're his child, then over time it is natural that we will look more and more like our father. Now, does it mean we never struggle, that we never sin, that we never stumble? No, not at all. We do that, but we are in the process of becoming more and more like our dad. And on the other hand, he's saying, if our life is defined not by a surrender and a transformation into God's character, but a rejection of God's principles, if we reject his authority in our life, then we've got to look at that and say, okay, do you look at all like God? If you don't look at all like him, then you have to question, is he really your dad? Are you really related to him? Now, hopefully throughout this time, if you've been with us in any part of the study, it's been a great opportunity for you to think these things through, to ask these questions. And if you've evaluated your life by these tests and you realize that your life hasn't changed at all, that it isn't marked by love, by surrender to Christ, if it's marked by rejecting God's authority in your life, God's purpose through John is to get you to question. And through that questioning, to say, if I'm uncertain, then say, I don't want you to walk out of here and to be worried and to be uncertain and say, well, God wants you to say, okay, how do you become certain? Okay, I want you to look at your faith and look at it more deeply so that you can know that you have a true relationship with Christ. And because again, I know a lot of people who have been, we've had people that have been here that have said, yeah, I've been a part of a church for 20, 30, 40 years. But I realized I never surrendered my heart to Christ. I realized I had never truly had a true faith and true relationship with God. And what a joy it is to hear that testimony and to baptize people. Maybe that's you. And God wants you to be certain. God wants you to make sure that you have a true faith. For others, hopefully it's an opportunity as you've looked at this and you've tested, you grow in your confidence and you realize that while you're not perfect, yes, God is changing you. You are becoming more and more like him. And so he writes, again in verse 13, I want you to know that you have eternal life. I want you to know, I want you to have confidence. You have a relationship with God, and that relationship with God is the basis of eternal life. That he's your father, you're born of him. You're becoming more like him, and in eternity that you will live with him. Now, as John closes out the letter, he says, okay, this is what it's all about. But then he comes and he really builds on all these things and says, if you have that, what are some of the things that it's going to mean? How does it play out in different aspects of life? And what we see is he builds on this assurance of our relationship with God and says one of the reasons it's important, one practical application of it, is something he gives us in verse 14 and 15. Look at what he says. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests that we have asked of him. When he says this is the confidence, what he's saying here is this is the expression of the confidence that comes when we're sure of our relationship with God. This is the result. When you know you have a relationship with God, this is one of the areas that it's going to show itself. This is one of the ways that it's going to be evident. Because we know that we're going to ask anything according to his will, and we're going to have confidence that he hears us. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray with the confidence. And the reason that we're doing this is that remember, his whole theme has been, how do we know we have a relationship with God? It's because we are his child. We are born of him. We have this relationship of a parent-child. And if we know that we have this confidence that we are born of God, that we're his child, As a result, an expression of that confidence is therefore we know we approach God as a child approaches a parent. We know that we're confident of our relationship. We're confident of his character, of his love. You see, if you really, really believe that God is a perfect, loving father, he's your daddy, if you really, really know that, if you know that he has unlimited love for you, if you know that he has unlimited resources, then the result will be you will not only go to him, but you'll go to him with an incredible confidence. Because you know that he loves you. Yeah, it's like, why does a child go to their father? Because I know that my daddy loves me, and I know that I trust them. I know he's committed to giving me what's best. And we freely ask. Think about this. You know, if anybody, you know, if you've been a parent, you've had young children or even grandkids, and you know it's amazing the things that your grandkids will ask that you will do for them? Think about it. I mean, if you've got little kids, and they wake up in the middle of the night. Daddy, you know, get me a drink of water. I mean, I think about it, you know, before I was married, I lived with a best friend of mine, and if he called me in the middle of the night and said, Mike, will you get me a drink of water? I mean, no way in the world would I do that for him. I mean, what, are you kidding? But I'll do that for my kid. I mean, I think about all the things that they've had me do over the years, you know, play crazy games, and there's probably pictures of me with Tara's on and doing these things that you know, that I would do because my kids asked me and because I love them. I think about even, some of the things that, today is actually the 10th anniversary with our one son when he developed diabetes, and I remember shortly after that, you know, he's getting healthy, and there are things that we would do. I mean, when he was learning with some of his diabetes, and he would, you know, his numbers would be wrong, and we'd have to wake him up in the middle of the night and feed him and try to get him to test. And, you know, I'm the creative dad, and so I always said my job was to put the fun back in diabetes, and so we'd wake him up. And I'd test him at midnight, and his numbers are bad, and we say, hey, John, wake up. We're going to have a diabetes party. You know, let's go get some ice cream, and we're going to play video games for a half hour, and then we're going to test you again. Now, did I want to wake up in the middle of the night and do that? No, I don't usually do that. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to give to my child because that's what dads do. Now, it doesn't mean that we give into everything that our children demand. Because there are a lot of times our kids demand things or ask for things that we know that aren't good for them. And out of an expression of love, we don't always give into their demands, but we always give to their needs. It's the difference of if you went and approached a king as a subject, I mean, you would approach them very, very differently than a young child would approach a daddy. I want you to notice here that it's a confidence that we have in who he is and the relationship, but also in the character of who we are and how we're to relate to him. Look at it again in verse 14. He says, he promises that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, here's something that's really taught important. It's something that is taught throughout the Bible, not only here, but throughout the Bible. One thing that's important to understanding, not only how we're to pray, but it's essential to understanding our whole relationship with God. It's not only do we need to remember that God is the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the one who loves us, that we're totally confident in our relationship with him, but we also need to remember that we are his child. We are a young child. We are, you know, we're the preschooler that is dependent on him, an understanding of that our understanding is limited, that oftentimes he'll call us to things that we don't understand. He'll give us things. I mean, I even remembered an example of this when our kids were real young. We had lived in Florida, and so that gave us a chance. When you're in Florida, you get discount tickets to Disney World, and so we, when they're real young, we would take them there. And I remember the first time we took our boys. I mean, it's hard to believe they were that little. You know, it's one son we just took to college last week, and the other, our oldest daughter's married. And you know, but I remember we took them to Disney, and the one son loved trains. And so we park the car, and we get on the monorail, and we're going into the Disney park, and he loved the monorail. And so, we said, okay, we're going to get on the monorail. And for him, it was the mama rail. And so we get off, and the door opens. I said, let's get off the monorail and go in the park. He said, I want to stay on the mama rail. And he just is screaming and yelling that he wants to do the mama rail. And so we actually went around again, the whole thing again, and said, okay, now we've got to get off. We've got to go to Disney. But he didn't want to get off. All he knew is that he had something good. And the question was he going to trust our word to say, boy, you might like the monorail, but you have no idea. Disney World is wonderful. Or are you going to sit there and say, I know better than you, and I just want to do the monorail all day? I want to tell you, you know, you might have liked that, but Disney World is better than the monorail all day. But he's crying, I want to do the monorail. I want monorail. And what's the question? As a parent, as a child, you understand not only that your parent, their love, their wisdom, but it's also understanding that as a child, they know more than you do. There's a humility. There are two things that are important. We need to have confidence. He need to have confidence in us as a parent and a humility in his own perspective as a young child. And then the same way, any right relationship with God is built on the same thing, especially as it relates to our prayer life. That we realize that a right relationship with God will always combine extreme confidence in God and his nature. We have to have confidence in him. We've got to believe that he is good, that he is loving, that he is the creator, that he knows everything, that he's totally wise. We have to have confidence in our relationship with him, that he's our daddy, that we can go to him and approach him as daddy. But at the same time, we need to combine that with extreme humility in ourselves and our need. And so that we come with great confidence of who he is, but we're young children whose wisdom and perspective is limited. And we have to have the humility of admitting that. Especially in our prayer life. And that's what he says here when he talks about this idea of in his will. God, I come to you, and man, here's what I want, but I know that you know better than I do. I want to tell you, the more that I have understood my Christian walk, the more I realize that as God calls me his child, I would like to think of myself as an older child, as a teenager, whatever. The more I've come to understand myself, I realize that I'm an infant. I'm a toddler. And I need to approach him not as somebody who kind of knows pretty well. My right understanding is that I've got to approach him with the humility of a toddler who not only is confident in who he is, but is humble in who I am. And that's actually taught in the Bible. Look what Jesus says about it in Matthew 18. After calling to him a child, he put him on in the midst of them, and he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, it's like little children, like toddlers is the word there, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see what he's saying? How do we have a relationship with God? It's humbling ourselves as a child. And that's the key to having incredible confidence in our prayer that's based at the same time incredible humility. It's a relationship that embraces the truth that God is God and that he is good and he knows things that we don't. And we're confident in him. Now, the next verse is kind of, I'm going to tell you, are a little hard to understand. We're going to go through these quickly. And even scholars try to understand it. But what I really think that they're saying is they're building off all of this. It's all about our relationship with God as his child. And it says, okay, now how do we pray for ourselves? How do we pray for people, for especially for believers who seem to turn away from their faith? Because if it's all about having confidence that we know that we have a relationship with God, whereas children, that can't be lost. Well, what about people who seem to walk with Christ for a while and they turn away? Look at what he says in verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there's a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now, we've got to say, what in the world is he talking about here? Now, at first, I want you to see the main point is that we will have friends that will stray away, and he says, pray for them, and pray with the confidence that God will give him life. But then when he talks about sin leading to death, and we said, what is this? I can't go into this in detail, but I think the main idea, it's part of what he's been teaching throughout the whole time, is that there are some people who hear about the truth and look at this, and ultimately, it's not that they're doing bad things, but they choose to reject God, they reject his relationship, they totally reject his authority over their life. It's not people that once were saved and have lost it. But John talks about in chapter 2 that there were some people, look what he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been out of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. There are some people that never have that relationship. And it means, you know, there might be some people that seem to have that walk for a while. Now, Jesus talks about what's the sin to death. There are a couple passages, Luke 12:10, where Jesus talks about unforgivable sin. Hebrews 6 and 10, you know, talks about this idea of the same idea, I think. And I think what it's saying is this, There's some people, again, that you have that, you see it, you know that God is calling you, and you reject God's goodness, wisdom, and love. Now, the fact is that there are some people that's true, but I can't know if that's true. There are people I interact with, I don't know what they've expressed, I don't know what they've seen, I don't know if that's a sin leading unto death or not. None of us do. So what happens? Everybody I pray for. And I pray with the hope and confidence that I know if they have a true relationship with God, God will give them life. That's the promise. If anyone sees his brother committing to sin, not leading death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. God will bring him back. If they're a true child, God will bring him back. Now, how does God bring him back? Book of Hebrews makes it really clear. It says, if he will bring him back, how? Through discipline. Look what it says in Hebrews. For the Lord disciplines the one who he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. How does he bring him back? By the process, if you're a true child, by bringing negative consequences, by bringing pain into life, not as punishment, but to get the attention, to try to discipline, to try to bring somebody back to the right life. Sometimes we have to, this is the only way that God answers the prayer. Sometimes it's through discipline that's gentle, and we know of that. There are times that our kids do something, we get their eye, and we get their attention, and they correct themselves. And there are some times that it is a flat-out battle, and we've all had that with anybody that has kids. And sometimes that's true with us with God. And it's painful. But it's important to look what it says. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews. It is for discipline that you've had to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we've all participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. And here's what I want you to realize. The only options that we have, if somebody has walked away, is that either you are not God's child, you never have been, or you are God's child and God will discipline you. And I want to realize, you know, that sometimes as I've had people that I know that have been part of the church for a while and have walked away, I'll tell them that. I said, I'm going to pray that God gets your attention. I realize here are the two choices. Number one, you're God's child and he's going to bring some discipline and pleasantness in your life, and that's his act of love. And that's the best scenario. The other scenario is that God isn't going to do that and shows you don't really even have a relationship with him. And you have to question whether you have even eternal life. And now, that's a hard truth. But it's a truth that we have to look at in our own lives. We pray for others. But as people walk away, we pray with confidence. We pray with hope. Because if they are his children, God will give them life. God will discipline them. God will bring them back. And I've seen people that have wandered a long way away, seemingly for a period of time, and then God has brought them back because they're his child, and he loves them. And see, it's not only a principle that applies towards them, it applies towards us and our relationship with God and our struggle with sin. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lives in the power of the evil one. It's basically, it's hard to understand, but the idea is that everything that he's been saying, again, if we have a relationship with God, we have a changed life. It doesn't mean that we no longer struggle with sin, that we no longer struggle with temptation, but what it says is that in the world, we will struggle because we live in a world, and the world, you know, the world lies in the power of the evil one. We face temptation. But while we will face the attacks of the evil one, our primary identity is not that we live in the world. Our primary identity is that we have been born of God. The primary identity is we are God's child. Our primary identity is we have a new DNA. We bear his seed. Our primary, and we need to remember that. Sometimes we think, well, that's just the way people are, and that's what. No, we need to remember, I am not like the rest of the world. I'm not like, you know, everybody else is going that way, but I'm a child of God. I am different. My life should look different. I should live up to the character and identity that God has given me. Are you doing that? See, really, he wraps this up and beautifully in the last couple of verses. He calls us to a practical faith that demonstrates in practical ways our confidence in God and our relationship with him and who he is. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. The Son, his Son Jesus Christ, he is the true God, the eternal life. He calls us, first of all, to live a practical life that lives out of faith that knows that God is truth. That he is truth. Look what he says again. Not that he is true, or this is the truth. Look what he says. So that we may know him who is true. John is making the point that he began the whole book with, that Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the source of everything, all truth, all life, everything comes from him. It's not just that he is spiritual truth, he is truth. He is the ultimate truth. Everything in life, truth about every issue, about morality, about building family, about finances, about everything, flows from Jesus Christ. And the more that we align ourselves with Jesus Christ, with who he is, the more that our life will work, because the more we're actually building our life on what is true. And the further we get away from Jesus Christ, the more we're building our life on things that are false. The world says that they're true, but they're false. They're not the reality. Jesus Christ is truth. And everything that he says, his relationship with him, is aligning ourselves with truth. And not only that, but when we understand that, we understand that he is also the source of life. Look what he says. He is the true God and eternal life. It's not just that he is the source of eternal life that he will give us. He is life. He is the source of life, not only that he created it, but that we're linked to him and that it flows from him. It's almost like that our life is a light lake, and we have this one source that continues to feed the lake with fresh water. And you can cut yourself off from that source, and what happens? At first, seemingly nothing, but over time, nutrients don't flow in, fish begin to die, things begin to change, the lake begins to dry up, and that's the way it is in our relationship with God. Yeah, you can cut yourself off from that, and at first it doesn't seem to, not much matters. But in time, your whole life falls apart, because Jesus Christ is the only source of life. And when he calls us to follow him, is there a sense that, you know, there's sacrificial obedience and denying ourselves? And yeah, he does. It's not that he's saying that he's the source of life. If you do everything, you know, then he's going to give you everything you want. But the reason he calls us to deny ourselves, the reason he calls us to, you know, walk away from sin, is because he's saying, believe that I am good, that following me and my truth is what's right and that will be the source of blessing. Yes, we deny ourselves to take up our cross. Why? Because he who loses his life will find it, and those who, find or tries to keep their life will lose it. It's not denying ourselves from joy and from pleasure, and it's denying ourselves from our own wisdom. It's denying ourselves that we think we know better, that we're the child that knows better than dad. And yes, there is a temporary self-denial of what would be pleasurable. But it's because we believe if I say no to this temporary pleasure, God has even a greater joy for me down the road. Not only in eternity, but even in the here and now. That aligning myself with truth and with life is always going to be the source of greatest blessing. And there are times he calls me to do something that's hard, but I do it because it's the source of blessing. Is it hard to forgive someone who wronged me? Yes, but it will lead to blessing if I ultimately do it. Is it hard to be able to say I'm going to stay sexually pure until married? Yes. Is there a self-denial? Yes, but you do it because you realize that if I follow God, there is even greater blessing in this relationship going forward if I do it his way. Is it being hard speaking the truth and honest when we would rather deceive? Yes, but God says, if you follow me, if you align yourself with my truth, that is the source of life. It's not drudgery. It's finding life and truth in him. Just some closing thoughts, and then we're going to do communion. Four quick questions. Number one, John tells us that he wrote this book so that we can know that we have eternal life. How confident are you that you have eternal life? Are you sure that you have a relationship with God? If you're not sure, I want you to be sure before you walk out of here today. You could choose to reject him, but if you want to be sure, even in a moment as we talk about communion, I want you to be sure. If you're certain you have a relationship with God, does your prayer life reveal that confidence? Does it show that the true nature of confidence of your relationship with him? Three, as we look at this, in the practice of everyday life, do you live out a life of faith that God is true? Does your life show that you really believe not only that he's a spiritual truth, what you do on Sunday morning, but that he is true, that everything that he says is true, that you align yourself not only in a relationship with him, but with his character and his word because it is true? And when you align yourself to him, do you really believe that he's the source of life? That the only way that you'll find fulfillment, contentment in life is aligning yourself with him. Do you believe that? Does your life show that? My friends, if it doesn't, he invites you to that relationship today. By his grace, by admitting our need and accepting the gift of Jesus Christ, he invites us to that today. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.